Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church, a place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
We are ministering, we are teaching about the family. We're talking about biblically fueling the faith of families. Today, I want us to focus on that part of family where we often hear people say you get to choose your spouse that you marry or that you date. You get to choose where you're going to live. You get to choose where you work. You get to choose what type of automobile. In other words, we're decision makers. We make choices. And so often people, they add this line, but you don't get to choose your family. You don't get to choose your family. In other words, you don't get to choose the family that you was birthed or reared or raised in. And I believe what we have to know is that God, He's a master designer. And He does things in ways we don't always understand. And I want to submit to you today that you do not get to choose the family that you were raised in or you were birthed in, but God does. And if God decided for you to be raised in the family that you was raised in, how many know He know what He was doing? Psalms 139, listen to this scripture, verse 13 and 16. This is what God says about life. He said, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance in your book were written, every one of them of the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Where did the psalmist get this insight from? Spirit of God. It gives us a picture of life. And if God strategically cause you and I to be so wonderfully put together, how many know God know that He made something after His own design? But He also know that that design is not perfect. Jeremiah 1 and 5, take for example. God said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation." Jeremiah didn't have a perfect family he was born into. Matter of fact, we know how the world treated him. But yet God said, "Before I formed you, I knew you." Don't no one know you like God. And you think you know people, but you don't know them like God know them. So God, He allowed us to be birthed in the womb. He allowed us to be knitted together, to come in earth. He established us in a family system. And we didn't get to say, "Well, God, I want that." No, God, I want that family. He put you right where He wanted you to be. And then sometimes, you know, you think, "Why would God put me in a family? And look at all of this dysfunctionness. Look at all of this craziness." He put you in an imperfect family. And get this, you're part of that imperfect family because you're not perfect. So when we think about this, that God, by His divine design, cause me to be in the family of the family system that I am in today, I need to thank God that I'm in the family. I'm not talking about everything that has happened to you in the family, but I thank God that I'm in a family. What is it now that we get to experience while we are part of this family that's going to help us to be God's agents within our family? I think the first thing is this, is that in the midst of messy, there is meaning. I don't know about you, but there are certain things that I have learned and stuff that I don't even know that happened in my family system that's messy. That's the new word we use to coin it now, right? We don't want to use profanity or anything. We're okay to say, "Now that's messy." I want to let you know today, every family is messy, but every family also have meaning. In Genesis chapter 4, we witnessed what we call the first family as recorded in Scripture. And in Genesis chapter 4, I want you to see this family. This family is designed by God. And all of a sudden in chapter 4, verse 1, we see where Adam and Eve come together and now they begin what we call a family. And the Bible say, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. She acknowledged this baby came from God. And then verse 2, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. They had what? They had this skill set about them. They have some meaning in their life. One have a trade. They have a talent. They have an ability. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel in his offering. Who taught these boys how to worship God? Who taught them about making offerings to God? Evidently, they got it from mom and daddy. They're acknowledging God. All right, verse 5, but he, talk about God, did not respect Cain in his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. What's that? In the family. Right in the family, what we have? We have this sense of jealousy. We have strife. We have some contention. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? How do you know God sees what's happening in families? He sees messy when it's right in family, even when family hides it. And even when they say, I'm going to take this one to the grave, but it's in family. God said to him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. How many know sin lies at the door of family? Right at family. Sin is right there. Another translation says sin crouch. It's almost like sin is sitting there waiting to attach itself to family, to connect with family. Now, Cain talked with Abel's brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and what? Killed him. This family. But this is what? Murder. We got murder. We got manipulation. We got jealousy. We got this strife, this contention. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. How many know he's lying? Messy. Lying to God. So you know if you're lying to God, he'll lie to everybody else. But this family. The Lord said, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? That's arrogance there. That's that defensive shield. That's why we don't want to deal with the elephant in the room. That's why we don't want to call evil evil. Right in family. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. God is very aware of what's happening in this family. Now, that's the negative DNA. Now, if we come on down, we start looking at this genealogy. This family began to grow and grow and grow. And then we get down to verse 21. We see all this part of the family. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. In this family system, it's messy, but there's also some meaning. There are some gifted people in this family who have musical abilities. And so often in families, when we start talking about generational curses, I like to use the word generational patterns of negative behavior. Same thing, patterns of negative behavior, there are patterns of positive behavior. There are gifts and talents and abilities in the family system that God birthed you in. But we have a tendency to focus on the negative part of the family. In other words, we talk about the mess instead of talking about meaning, purpose that God has in our family. That's this gifting that is in this family. In that verse 22, as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. What I wanted to see, there's a lot of talent in your family. There's a lot of gifts in your family. There's a lot of people that God has wired with abilities in your family. And when we start looking at our family, we got to help young people begin to understand and identify some abilities and gifts that they may have. And when they begin to talk about doing something that's never been done in the family, we need to stop putting them down and lift them up. When they start dreaming dreams that's bigger than anybody in the family, we've got to stop pogging to label them like you think you better than us. Better is in the family. But nobody wants better to be magnified. We want the negative things to be magnified. We talk about all the diseases in the family, all the sicknesses in the family, and all of this stuff. But what about the purpose that's in the family? What about mission? And get this, what about the spiritual dynamics of a family? There are prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists in family systems too. But Satan comes, and what he does, he magnifies the negative. Why? Because get this now, Satan hates family. He hates family. He don't want family because family is to represent God in the earth. Family is to represent the unity and the love and the oneness that God has in heaven. So anything like God is going to become Satan's target. And Satan targets the family. And get this, he uses the world. He uses the world to bring a different blueprint for family. God has already given the blueprint. But Satan comes and try to what? Bring out another system of plans to build a home. When you get ready to build a building, they have what they call blueprints. They bring the plans. The plans have to get approved. They have to pass code and all this stuff. So when God created the world, he designed a family. He lays out the blueprint. It is already approved by heaven. So what Satan does? He comes with his own strategy. And I call this Satan's strategy. First of all, he changed God's order. God creates family. What he does? He creates this man. What he does? He gives him a mission. He gives him a job. He gives him a talent. He gives him something to do. Man is busy. Man is worshiping. Man don't even know he need help. He's not walking around looking for love. He's not saying, oh, I need somebody to love me and I can be a better man. And so often that's what happened in families. You got two people out here looking for love. Remember that song, looking for love in the wrong places. When you know you're loved by God, you don't go looking for it. Listen, this is what messes us up. We go looking for love. Oh, I'm looking for love. I'm trying to find love. I love that one. Oh, nah, I found the real person. They messy. I can't love this one. I want another one. Why not say, I'm looking to give love? I got love in me. I want to give. And so when you bring two people together who got love to give, you take away selfishness in the relationship. Rather than going in it for what I can get out of it, I'm going in it to what I can bring to the table. Am I helping somebody? So what good did he do? He changed God's order. He confused gender. This is Satan's strategy. Where is he working through? The world system. Genesis 2:24. The Bible tells us when God created mankind, Adam goes to sleep. He takes one of his ribs. He makes this woman. He brings the woman to Adam. And God say, a man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife and they shall become one. What's that family? He called them male and female, gender. A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave not to another man. That's what? That's gender. Satan comes through the world and people get confused about their gender. I ain't hating on nobody. I'm just showing us God already laid the blueprint for family. And see, this is what the church got to do. The church got to be bold and committed enough to truth that they're going to say what God said and not what the world want to hear. Because Paul said there's going to be a generation that's going to come up and they're going to have these kind of ears, itching ears. And they're going to look for somebody. They're going to look for a church that will say what they want to hear. I'm not going to be that church. Satan's strategy is to change order, confuse gender, and mock marriage. Okay, marriage is a sacred thing. It's God's idea. God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to give him a helpmate. They came together in what? Marriage. So Satan mocks marriages. Get this. He brings convenience over covenant. Marriage is a covenant. That's why when most people get married, even they ain't saved, they want to go to the church to get married. Because they know it got something to do with God. No, Adam didn't. That was God's idea. Adam was busy. He didn't know he was single. He was just doing God's will. And that was God's idea. When you go looking, you're going to get in trouble. When you start seeking God, he brings the person to you. Convenience over covenant. What do we mean by convenience? Convenience is what old people coin like this. You don't get the cow without the milk. They spoke in cold language. We didn't understand that. Convenience over marriage. Most time, people, they want to operate like they're married for convenience sake. Amen. I don't need to be driving all the way across town. Why don't I just move in with you? That'll save gas. Now, y'all that's married, and you see this happening more and more with the younger generation, be careful how you're judging. I'm not judging. I'm not condemning. I'm just bringing truth. Why? Because sometimes we may not stay all night. We may leave about 12 or 1, or we may take our car and put it down there so they won't see the car. Let me start. It started out slow, you know. It just don't wait, but we're going to do this. You leave a shirt over there and leave a couple of pants over there. Okay, let's leave that alone right there. I'm just showing us convenience over covenant. People look for convenience. They don't want to make a commitment. Amen. What if this thing don't work? I got to make sure I put some stuff in place. See, you going in it, planning for failure. You know, divorce is real. It happens. It happens in the world. It happens. There are cases where people needed to get divorced. Because if not, they may not be living today. Amen. Or they may be in jail. I'm just saying. But I'm saying convenience overcome. Another one is recreational sex. How many know that's the new word? Go online. Hook up with somebody just to have recreational sex. What's the name? I don't know his name. We just recreational sex. I'm showing you. This is the same strategy. Normalizing divorce. That's the world we're living in today. The whole objective is to break up families. Break up families. It's not hard to teach the truth in the world we're in. Amen. Because I'm not teaching the world. I'm talking to Christians. Amen. So Christians don't get mad at truth. Even when the word brings conviction, that's not condemnation. Amen. Conviction is what God's already been talking to you about. And he just brings somebody else to bring the conversation up. So conviction is really confirmation of what God is already dealing with you about with your relationship with him. And he got you in a place where he got someone else that he's talking to, and then he's sharing it with you, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word become established. I thank God he sent people across my path to remind me of what he was already saying to me. But what it was, conviction was in my life. The Holy Spirit was convicting me. But get this, what he was preaching, yes, it brought conviction, but I was not condemned. It just reminded me what God was already speaking to me about. I'm just showing you, God will speak to your families. When you are praying, there may be messy in your family, but God will address it in a loving way. So what is God's order for the family? It's simple. God's order is very simple. God's order is God first. I know sometimes you say to people, oh, my wife number one, my husband. No, God's first. And that's the only sure foundation you got in this world. Second, marriage. Next, children. Next, relatives. That's God's order. You know where the problem comes most of the time? Is where you get marriage and children. That's where the problem occurs a lot of time in marriages. When children become the center, more is invested in the children than in the marriage. So everything is built around the children. All the planning, all the sacrifice, all the time, all the prioritizing is around the children. And here go a marriage over here just drying up. somebody lonely, somebody's not prioritized. When the last time y'all went to somewhere together? About 5 years. But we run everywhere with the children. Oh, they got a game. They got T-ball. They got, we got to go over here. We got to take, you got to pick this one. You got to get this. They don't want Wendy's. They want McDonald's. No, she don't like McDonald's. We got to take over the Chick-fil-A. You drive in three places for three children. And your wife asks you to pick her something up, you got a problem. Your husband asks you, I don't really like getting up going, can you go out and grab me something? You better get up yourself. Marriage just drying up. I'm just showing us. What's happening? The order is out of order. Now in the world, yeah, it's going to be out of order. But how many know it happens in the church? And then when them children get teenagers and start acting, what folks say, smelling themselves and acting all out. And then one spouse want to bring some discipline and the other spouse say, no, leave them alone. Leave them alone. You better let somebody grab them. Let somebody be strong and firm. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about child abuse. God's order. Sometimes we let relatives take a greater priority than what? Than God. We trying to please family and disobeying God. God's got a problem with that. I'm just showing us Satan's strategy is to break up families. That's his strategy. So what is this? This is what you call spiritual warfare when it comes to family. When we're talking about biblically influencing the faith of our family, it requires spiritual warfare. This is not time to be a weak Christian. This is not time to be a religious person. You just going through religious acts. This time to stand up in righteousness. This time to recognize God has anointed me for this family. And not for you to go preaching and all that to them, for you to handle them in prayer. Amen. Ephesians 6 and 12, listen to this, what the scripture says. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, let me say something. We do not wrestle against aunts and uncles. We do not wrestle against children. We do not wrestle against husband and wife. We do not wrestle against mommy and daddy, grandmom and granddaddy. We do not wrestle against cousins, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness and heavenly places. There are things in the DNA of our family system that God wants the righteous to begin to pray and drive out of our family system. We have no problem going to the doctor and they asking us, is anybody in the family got high blood? Anybody got diabetes? Anybody had cancer? Anybody had this? We have no problem going there with the family history from a medical standpoint. But what about the spiritual dynamics of our family? Is there anybody in your family that practice witchcraft? Is there anybody in your family that creates disunity? Is there anybody in your family that sow discord? Is there manipulation in your family? Are there liars in your family? Is everybody in your family getting divorced at a certain stage? Is anybody in your family with gender confusion? God don't want you to condemn them. He wants you to say, wait a minute, God, there's meaning in my family though. There's goodness in my family. There are people that got purpose in my family. There are people that got gifts and talents in my family. And you begin to pray for that which God has brought meaning in the family and not the messiness of the family. You don't magnify that. You begin to let the devil know he will not destroy your family. Sometimes there's incest in family. And even though the person died, that spirit is still in the family. And people grow up in family system and they get violated, they get sexually abused by somebody right there in the family. And people know it and they sweep it under the rug. But somebody got to stand up and say, God has healed me and I'm taking authority over that spirit in my family. That spirit of incest, that spirit will not reign in my family. It's spiritual warfare now. That spirit of addiction, that spirit of alcoholism. You got it. Okay, the cousin, daughter. Oh, you see it in the family. It's a pattern. Amen. You can't deny it. It's a pattern. Amen. You can call it a generational curse or whatever, but God will bring deliverance. Amen. We got to believe God will bring them. That's why he have you in messy families. Because he's anointed you with power from on high, that you can take authority in the spirit realm and cause those spirits to go out of that family. Remember, nothing is too hard for God. Right, but Matthew was so transparent in Matthew 1. He gives us the genealogy of Jesus. See, sometimes we're ashamed of certain people in our family. And I still want to see God's work in their life. And I still want to see God bring meaning out of their life. And I still want the gifts and talents that in them to God to bring it to the surface. Don't be ashamed to identify with your family. That's your family. But what I want to say, these are people in Jesus' genealogy. And Matthew brings them out. Tamar, what's her story? She disguised herself like a harlot just so she could sleep with her father-in-law to get a baby. Her father-in-law had promised her that he was going to give her his other son. One son didn't want her. He didn't want to carry on his brother. That's the way they did back then. If a son died, another brother would marry the woman and carry on the family name. And then when the youngest son came and got old enough, he would not do what he said he was going to do to the daughter-in-law. So the daughter-in-law set herself like a harlot. He thought she was a whore. He went into her. She got pregnant. Didn't know it was his daughter-in-law. It's in the book. Rahab. She wasn't not just a prostitute, she had a house of prostitutes. But she showed faith. And get this, she get to be in Hebrews 11 with Moses and all the rest because of her. And James 2:25, he used Rahab to show what faith and works look like. But she's right there in the book. We call that messy. Ruth, a Moabite. They were told not to marry into the Moabite family. But yet what? One of the Jews marry into the Moabite family. And all of a sudden, we get Boaz and all this stuff come in the picture. And then Bathsheba. We know her story. King David. We talk about, oh, David committed adultery. He had to have somebody do it with him. She was married too. So both of them. She commits adultery. Then, I'm pretty sure, she knew that David was planning on killing her husband. So now she got murder on her hand. And yet they have a child. The child died, but they have another son. They call him Solomon. And God said, I'm going to sit him on the throne. Look how God can work in families. We call it messy. God called it mission. Opportunity. But he needs some people like you and I to hear the right word concerning our family and to make sure we get all the callous out of our heart toward our family. Stop thinking we're better than them. Stop looking down on them. Stop talking about the negative things. We got negative. We got messy in every family. Messy is in my family. Messy will be in your family. But I'm not here to magnify. I'm going to magnify meaning. There's purpose in my family. And I'm going to pray for my family. Hallelujah. And those of us who are married, we have to look at it from a different lens. It's a covenant and not convenience. It requires sacrifice. It requires, get this, forgiveness. It requires love. It requires mercy. Anybody married, you got to have that in your marriage. Take time to go places. But what is it to go on all of these vacations and y'all miserable? I'm not going to pay all that money and be miserable. I'm not going to pay all that money and go down there fighting. That's a waste of money. You could have stayed home and been miserable. That's the time to rekindle the marriage. That's the time to reignite the marriage. That's the time to look at it and say, wow, we've been neglecting ourselves and all of those children. Put those children in the proper place. You know, you investing in the church. Investing in the church. Y'all got to invest in the marriage.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. We're located at 3100 Trotter Road in Southeast Columbia, where Norman E. Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. worship and 7 p.m. Wednesdays for an engaging, insightful, and anointed Bible teaching. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at wordalivesc.com. Tune in next time for Word Alive Broadcast Ministries.